Hi, this is Pastor Jerry from Cross Point Church. I just want you to know that I am so thrilled that you've tuned in to join us right here online. And I want you to know that we care about you, we care about your family. And if you need any information about Cross Point Church, just let us know. You can email us, you can get back to us in any way that's most convenient for you. But I just want to thank you so much for tuning in to this program. And by the way, let us know, would you, how the program is a blessing to you. Now let's go to the pulpit ministry of Cross Point Church.
Good morning. That's not bad. Hey, we're glad you're here today. I'm Pencil Boone. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at our church. Our senior pastor, Dr. Jerry Mick, along with our missions pastor and our children's pastor, are with a team in Cambodia, and they're doing very, very well. They spent the weekend in Phnom Penh, about 2 hours from where they're staying, and so they actually had connection to the internet and stuff. This morning, it was interesting, about 8:15 this morning, I get a text saying, hey, we're heading back to the camp. Don't know when we'll be able to descend again, but please give love to the church. So they pass on their love. There was actually a picture of a pastor with a shovel turning over some dirt. Jane and I both decided it was a staged photo, okay? So you have to tell them, this is the handle, this is the side. No. Anyways, this morning we've got a real, real treat for us. Our special speaker today is Mark Rounceville. Mark is homegrown right here in Maine. Matter of fact, he graduated from Bangor Christian in 1978. He was saved here, baptized here, called into ministry here, and now is the senior pastor at Baptist Temple in Springfield, Missouri, as they say. Will you please give a warm, warm welcome to one of our own, fruit right here off the tree. This is Pastor Mark.
Thank you, Pastor Pencil. Good morning, Cross Point. It is a joy to be here. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 4. This is one of the great honors of my life, to be here at my home church where, as Pencil Boone said, I was saved. I got saved over in the original school building when it was the church building. And I believe it may still be the biology lab now. So I got saved over in the biology lab. As a matter of fact, I was such a novice to how to do church that when I came forward to get saved and I was led over to the altar, I didn't know you were supposed to kneel at it. I sat on the altar. And then quickly realized as I saw the counselor slip down to me, I slipped down as well, showed me the old-fashioned Romans road, and I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. I'll say it this way. I was born at Eastern Maine Medical Center, like many of you, I'm sure, were, but I was born again right here at Cross Point. And what an indelible impression, lasting impression, positive impact this church and school has had on my life. I am eternally in debt to you. And glad to see that the church and school are both doing very well. Again, I'm extremely honored to be here and to visit with so many familiar faces, and it's just a joy to be here. Would you bow your head in a word of prayer with me, please? Almighty God, what an awesome God you are. And we just pause to turn our focus to you and to your word. We are a needy people. We need to hear your voice speaking to our hearts to give us direction, to give us encouragement, to give us hope. And so we're asking you to come and meet with us. Thank you that we have the privilege of lifting our voices in praise to you. And now we lift our hearts up to you, hungry for your word. I pray that you'd help me to speak with clarity. I pray your spirit would deliver the message of the word of God to our hearts, transform us, change us, make a difference in our lives today. Again, what an awesome God you are. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It was back in 1968 that a national survey was conducted among college freshmen. One of the questions in that survey was this: which is more important to you, to be well off financially or to discover a meaningful philosophy of life? Back then, in 1968, a little over 70% said that they would rather discover a meaningful philosophy of life than to be wealthy financially. That same survey was taken again of college freshmen in 2008, 40 years later. And the result was a total reversal. 83% of those college freshmen said that they would far more rather be well off financially than to have a philosophy of life. Now, that probably doesn't surprise us a whole lot. We kind of saw that one coming. But what it does for us, it highlights the fact that you and I are living, and even 2008, when it was last taken, that's been far removed now. But that highlights the fact that we are living in a very materialistic world. And if you're an American, you have not been untouched. It's been rubbed off on all of us. In fact, Forbes magazine says that their annual issue of the world's wealthiest people is their top seller and has been for the last several years. And why do you suppose that is? Well, it's because today the average American is absolutely swooned by wealth and fame. We're captivated by the rich and famous. In today's text that we'll read in just a few moments, Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am," and he wasn't talking about Maine or Missouri. He was talking about his station in life. "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be," and here's the key word for the day, "content." And I want to talk to you about the wonderful secret of contentment. Now, contentment, of course, is an inner sense of satisfaction, that what I have, what I possess, is enough. I'm okay. I'm comfortable. I'm good. That's what contentment is. It's realizing there's nothing else that I have to have in order to be happy. A calmness in knowing that, hey, I'm okay, that what I have is enough. Paul also said in another New Testament passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen to these words. He said, "But godliness," listen to this, "with contentment is great gain." What a powerful statement that is. But he goes on and he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." There's that word again. And so here's the question I want to pose to you this morning that I would invite you to ponder. Here it is. Are you content? I mean, really, truly, honestly, genuinely content? Or is there a gnawing in your gut for something more, for something better, something newer? Now, let me make a distinction here. There is a sense in which you and I should not be content. Let me explain that. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. And hopefully, you and I are striving and working and trying to become better people, better employers, better employees, better students, better friends, and certainly we ought to be trying to be better Christians. Could I have an amen on that? And so we understand in that sense, we should not be content. But what Paul is talking about here is that we need to be content with what we have. We need to be satisfied with our material possessions, of not letting the lack of possessions rob us of our joy. And so many folks today, and you know this to be true, they live for the accumulation of wealth. That's their ultimate goal, to get more and more and more stuff. And they just continue to strive to get that next gain, that next accomplishment. And they're never satisfied. Now, can I just tell you this morning that while possessions are a nice perk, they are not necessary for your happiness. In fact, if building wealth is your most important goal in life, can I just say you've already shortchanged yourself? And I say that because while money may buy some fun times, it does not buy happiness. And so the point is, don't live for money. Don't live to accumulate more and more stuff. And Paul said here that he had learned to be content with or without a lot of things. And that's his challenge for us today in this passage of Scripture. So let's read the passage, shall we? Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 10, and we'll read through verse 13. The Scripture says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me," and by the way, isn't it a wonderful thing when people care for you? "Your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, or not because I have a need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things," that's worth underlining, "I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then verse 13 is the high point. "I can do all things through Christ, which," or "who, strengtheneth me." A great passage of Scripture. And I want you to notice three parts to this passage. The first thing I want you to notice is that the Philippians expressed their concern. Look at verse 10 again. Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Paul here was simply writing a thank you note, kind of a large thank you note, four chapters worth. And by the way, that's one of the reasons I know Paul was a Baptist, because only a Baptist preacher needs four chapters simply to say thank you. And so here's this thank you note from him. And what is he saying? What is he thanking them for? He's thanking them because they have collected a love offering and sent it on to him to help with the missions ministry. And so he was just saying a gracious thank you, that it was thoughtful. And notice what he says about their generosity in verses 15, 16, and 18. Look at it. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," or when I started out as a missionary, "when I departed from Macedonia, there was no church that communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." In other words, you guys were the first ones to send a love offering to me. And then he goes on, verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus." By the way, he was the FedEx delivery guy who brought the love offering. "And received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And so he has these wonderful things to say to them, and he's saying simply, "Thank you for thinking of me. Thank you for caring about getting the gospel to the rest of the world, and thank you for supporting this ministry." Now, let me say a couple of things about money and giving this morning. I would encourage you to write these things down. First of all, understand, there are some people, they get nervous when a Baptist preacher starts to talk about money. But here's the reality. Here's the first thing you need to write down. It takes money to do ministry. Now, that's one of those duh statements. I mean, it's kind of a no-brainer. It's a given, right? We understand that. But there are some people who struggle with that. They think ministry shouldn't cost a penny. that preachers shouldn't get paid, that a Christian school should run itself. Well, it doesn't work like that. Can I ask you a question? How do you pay your bills? With money, right? Well, that's how a church pays its bills. It takes money to do ministry. It takes money to send missionaries overseas, to hire a church staff, to do a youth program, a children's program, a Christian school, to purchase materials, to pay for the utility bill, the insurance bills, and all the other bills. Just as it takes money to run your household, and just as it takes money to run your business, it takes money to run ministry. That's a no-brainer, so let's move on. Here's the second thing I would encourage you to write down. Money is a heart issue. Could I have an amen on that? It's a heart issue. Someone once said, what you spend your money on exposes what you care about the most. What do you personally spend the most money on? That's probably something that you care very passionately about. It's a telltale sign of where we are sometimes in our relationship with God. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. So it's a heart issue. And understand, God's more interested in the sincerity of your heart than in the size of your gift. Now, if God has blessed you and you're able to give large amounts of money, I would encourage you to do that very thing. God bless you for that. After all, if you're able to give larger offerings, that just means that we can help the ministry of the gospel even more, build the kingdom of God even more. But listen, if you're not able to give large offerings, but you give small offerings and you give it consistently, listen, God bless you too. Because we're in this all together, and it's about building the kingdom of God. God never expects us to do more than what we are able, but listen, He does expect us to do all that we can. From time to time, I'll have people say, well, Pastor Mark, I wish I could give, or I wish I could give more, but I just can't afford to. And there are various reasons that people say that and feel that way, but one of the biggest reasons that Christians don't give or don't feel they can give more is simply because they're in so much debt. They've handcuffed themselves financially. And that might even be you here this morning. Here's the third thing I want you to write down. And if you'll catch this, listen, if you'll catch this next truth, it will free your soul like nothing else. Here it is. Your net worth is not your self-worth. Now, we've been sold a bill of goods from American society that your importance and my importance, that our value is based on what we have, what we drive, where we live, the vacations we take, the accumulation of wealth, that's what makes us important. And can I just tell you, that's a lie from the very pit of hell. Don't buy into that. In fact, and if you're an American like I am, we've all been affected by that way of thinking. And by the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, we need to detox ourselves from that bad, negative, false belief. If I were to ask some of you what your net worth is, you might be able to tell me within a couple $1,000, maybe even a couple $100. But here's the greater question. What is your self-worth? What is your true value as a person? You want to know what Jesus thought? Listen to His words. In Luke 12:15, He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Then here it is. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In other words, Jesus said, your life and my life is worth a whole lot more than the junk we own. Our life has value. You and I need to know that we are more valuable than the sum total of the vehicles we drive, the properties we own, the house we live in, the stocks, the bonds, the CDs, the mutual funds we hold. Listen, if net worth equals self-worth, can I just tell you, Jesus was a big fat donut. I don't say that disrespectful. What I'm saying is Jesus didn't own very much. His financial standing wasn't very large. In fact, when it came to earthly possessions, he had nothing. He even had to borrow a boat in order to preach offshore. He had to borrow a donkey in order to ride it into Jerusalem. He even, for goodness sake, had to borrow a tomb to be buried in, though it was just for the weekend. Listen, the fact that Jesus had nothing, does that mean that he was a loser? Absolutely not. Man, if we could be like him just a little bit. He is our pattern. He is our example. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the things that God blesses us with materially. But don't live for that stuff. Don't make that your goal in life. So understand, net worth and self-worth are two very different things, and do not confuse them. Your life and your value as a person has nothing to do with the stuff you own. So the point of this is this. Don't buy into the lie that possessing more and more stuff makes you important. It doesn't. And we need to detox our brain from thinking that way. And here's one more thing I would encourage you to write down. If you have any debt at all, I would encourage you, I would counsel you, I would, if you would let me, I would shake your shoulders so that you get this. If you're in any kind of debt, you need to declare war on that debt. You need to take it seriously. You need to make it a short-term goal to get out of debt. I don't care if it's a car loan, a credit card, a student loan, or worse yet, a consolidation loan. Listen, a house loan I get, but if you've got any debt, any of those other debts, you whether you realize it or not, you are imprisoned. You have put handcuffs on yourself. Can I say it this way? You have limited your ability to serve God. So many times I've talked to people and they say, well, I wish I could go on that mission trip, but I just can't. And the reason they can't is because they owe this, they owe that, they owe this other thing. They're up to their eyeballs in debt. And yet God tugs at their heart to go on a mission trip or to give a love offering to some friend in need or some ministry need that you really want to see it go forward, but they can't. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says this. Listen to these rich words. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Can I just tell you that one of Satan's greatest tools to imprison, to discourage, and to restrict God's people is indebtedness? Christian financial expert Dr. Larry Burkett years ago wrote this, and I quote, "Some of the most anxious people I know are people who have slid down the icy slope of overspending into the deep, cold chasm of debt. Now they're shivering at the bottom of the valley, realizing that it may take years to regain a position of solvency. They never intended to end up in the valley, and by the way, we never do." He goes on to say, and they're not bad people. They just got sucked into the trap of materialism. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those who long to be rich fall into temptation, and they're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires. It plunges them into ruin and destruction. If you've ever dealt with an overwhelming amount of debt, this is a description of that, isn't it? He goes on to say, for the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money, craving things. They've wandered away from God. I've seen that far too often. And they've pierced themselves with many sorrows. So I challenge you this morning to declare war on your indebtedness. Go visit a debt counselor. Read a Dave Ramsey book. Come up with a plan to get out of debt. And listen, don't rest until you've accomplished it. And why do I say that? Because debt is a lousy way to live. Could I have an amen? Amen. And there's another reason. Because God has better plans for you. And that debt is getting in the way of that. So embrace God's plan. He has better for you. Don't live a life of indebtedness. Now, the first thing about this passage is that the Philippians here express their concern for Paul's ministry. And the way they expressed that concern was taking up a love offering and giving it to his missions ministry. Can I just say, like Paul and like these Philippian believers, we need to be invested in the kingdom of God. If you're not tithing and giving to your church, I would encourage you to get on board and support your church financially. Could I have an amen on that one? Here's the second thing I want you to notice from this passage of Scripture. Paul was enrolled in the school of contentment. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. Paul says, not that I speak of respect of want, not that I have anything. I don't have a pressing need right now. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And in verse 12, Paul says, I am instructed. And then in verse 11, he says, I have learned. And the lesson we learn from that is this: contentment does not come naturally. No one, when they got saved, was ever given the spiritual gift of contentment. Doesn't work that way. You and I have to learn to be content. We have to be educated in contentment. And understand, it is an acquired mindset. And consequently, God enrolled Paul, and some of you have taken these courses as well. God enrolled Paul in two courses, graduate courses, on how to deal with money and how to live a content life. The first course that Paul was enrolled in was Poverty 101. Been there, done that, huh? Poverty 101. Now, we'd rather pass on that class. We have no interest in taking that class. But the reality, if we're going to graduate in the school of contentment, we've got to pass that class with flying colors. And Paul said, I know how to be abased. That is, he knew what it was to be in need. He had experienced hunger. He had experienced suffering. He had experienced deprivation. He knew what it was to be poor. And as a result, he learned to appreciate and value what he did have. Now, back in 1982, after graduating from Bible college, I had the privilege of coming back home here to Cross Point and do a 2-year internship. I got paid $150 a week. Praise the Lord. I was excited coming right out of Bible college and making $150 a week. 3.5 months into it, I returned to Springfield, Missouri, to the church where I now pastor, and my wife and I got married. And then we drove back here to Bangor, went down to Bar Harbor. Where else in Maine are you going to go on honeymoon, right? And so we honeymooned. Matter of fact, last month we were back up here and we celebrated our 35th anniversary down on the island. And but then we came back and we got settled in. I came back to work. The first day back at work after our honeymoon, the pastor came in and told me, we're going to give you $100 a week raise. Woohoo! I was excited. I went from $150 to $250 a week. And I learned a great lesson from that. The lesson I learned was this: I should have gotten married earlier. Right? Had I only known. But listen, the lesson we learn from Poverty 101 is this: to be thankful for what we have. Not to fret over what we don't have, but to give thanks and truly have a heart of gratitude for what we do have. Now, here's another class that Paul had to take: Prosperity 401. Sign me up, right? I want to take that elective, how to be prosperous. But listen to me, passing and acing Prosperity 401 is a whole lot harder than passing Poverty 101. The person who aces this class learns that God is the original source of all wealth. Now, you and I, we'd like to pride ourselves in our own accomplishments. We like to think that we're self-made men, self-made women, that we've made our own way, that we've accomplished and achieved what we have by our own intelligence and our own hard work. But listen, Prosperity 401 changes our tune. We come to realize that James 1:17 is actually true, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. See, Prosperity 401 teaches us that God has blessed us far more than we deserve. Can I have an amen on that? And that He's the only one who gives us the ability, the know-how, the sense, the opportunity to work and make money. And so in order to be content, listen to me, church, like Paul, we need to grasp the fact that God is our supplier, that He's our provider. He's our source. And instead of grumbling over what we don't have, we need to be grateful for what we do have. Here's the third and final point. Here's the apex of this passage, the high point. This is the thing that you dare not miss. Miss anything else I've said this morning, don't miss this. Christ empowers our contentment. Now, verse 13 is one of the most popular verses in all the Word of God. A lot of people have it memorized. Right after John 3:16, they memorize Philippians 4:13. We see it on t-shirts everywhere. We see it on bumper stickers and plaques. I mean, no question about it, it's a great verse. It's a great promise from the Word of God. But listen to me, it's taken out of context far too often. Christian athletes, for example, sometimes use that verse to challenge themselves to become better athletes. Some use the verse to help them work through a personal, difficult situation. Others use it to try to become more successful at their job or to gain victory over some bad habit. We quote that verse to ourselves: I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And it's almost as though we grit our teeth and we bear down, trying to make it happen by will of force. But that's not what Paul was talking about at all. Yes, that verse may apply to all those other situations, no problem with that. But the situation that Paul specifically was talking about when he said, "But we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us," was the area of contentment. That's what he's talking about. That's what this passage is all about. And what Paul is saying is, I know it seems overwhelming, I know it seems impossible, but you really can live a life of contentment. You can find that sweet spot where you're satisfied with your station in life, satisfied with how I blessed you, satisfied and not feeling like you have to keep up with the Joneses or whatever their names are. Finding peace and rest and satisfaction in me. But I can do all things through Christ. See, that's the key, being satisfied with Jesus. Now, some might argue, well, Pastor Mark, you just don't know the financial mess I'm in. There is no way on God's green earth that I could ever be content. Well, listen to me. According to that verse, you can. God says you can do all things through Christ, including learning to be content. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, in all honesty, contentment is simply a choice. We have to choose to be content. We have to choose to be satisfied with what we've got, that it's enough. We have to choose to be happy, even though we may not have what other people have. It's a choice. And I know people, you know people, who have very little, and yet somehow they seem to enjoy life just fine. It helps when you have a deep relationship with God, doesn't it? That's joy enough right there. And we also both know people who have way more than enough, but who are not content. Some of them are downright miserable. I mean, their hearts are too full of chasing some financial dream that seems unattainable, or they're frustrated with the struggle of making ends meet. All the while, they miss out on the joy of walking with God. You remember Job in the Old Testament? Job had everything a person could ever want. Wealthy? Oh, yeah. He may have not driven the finest automobile or truck, but I suspect he had a few chariots. I mean, he was the wealthiest man in the world at that time. And then overnight, he lost it all. His bank accounts ran dry. All his possessions were stolen or destroyed. It was all gone. Even lost his family. That's the worst tragedy. But he went from having everything to having nothing. If it was you and I, you know what we would do? We'd whine and gripe and complain to God like nobody's business. We'd have a pity party. God, you're so unfair. But that's not what Job did. Listen to the words of Job in Job chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." But listen, the verse doesn't end there. We can say that stuff. You can be miserable. You can be have a bad attitude and say all that, because that's life truth right there. But the attitude that he revealed comes in the next phrase. He didn't stop with that. He then said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've had everything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I've had nothing, but I'm still going to bless the name of the Lord." You know what that is, folks? You know what that is? That's the secret of contentment. When you can bless God, whether you have it or have nothing, and still be happy, still have the joy of the Lord, that's true contentment. Let me end with this. A simple truth. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen to me, church, you are among the world's wealthiest people. Did you know that? You are blessed beyond degree. You are wealthy indeed. If you don't have Jesus, if you don't know Him, love Him, if you're not serving Him, if He's not your Lord and Savior, if He's not your Master, you can have millions and have everything the world affords, but it's all hollow and empty and for naught when you don't have Jesus. You ought to make a beeline to Jesus Christ. And church, listen. Since we have Jesus, since we're in the wealthiest people group of the world, rather than get caught up in materialism and rather than striving and stressing, oh, the stress and the straining to get more and more stuff, what we ought to do is strip ourselves of all that stress and learn to be content with what God gives us. And we ought to rejoice in the fact that we have the greatest wealth of all. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you this morning. God bless. Brother Pencil, come ahead.
Hi, I'm Blake. Welcome to Crosspoint.
And I'm Jess, and we're so glad that you've joined with us in worship today.
In just a moment, our ushers will come forward to prepare to receive our offering. If you are a guest with us today, please don't give. We're just glad you're here.
There's a Crosspoint card in the seat back in front of you, and we'd love to know how we can serve you better. If you would fill that out and bring it back to our welcome table in the rear left of the auditorium at the close of service, we would love to offer you a gift bag just for joining with us today, along with the Tim Hortons gift card. We're so glad that you're here.
Well, it's a great time of year here at Crosspoint, and here's a few of the exciting events we have coming up for you and your family, so check this out.
It's autumn once again, and that means it's time for our 10th annual Trunk or Treat, scheduled for October 28th, and we need your help. We're asking people just like you to donate individually wrapped candy. You can drop it off at our booth in the lobby, or you can help by giving up your trunk for just 2 hours on Saturday, October 28th, from 12 to 2 p.m. In this high energy and incredibly fun event, car trunks and truck beds are decorated in Halloween and harvest themes as children pass by and collect candy and play games. For more information on volunteering for this event, you can contact Pastor Steve at steve@crosspointbangor.com.
On Saturday, October 21st at 7 p.m., join the Crosspoint worship team and friends for an incredible evening of worship featuring many of your favorite songs along with some brand new music from Crosspoint Worship. The evening will also include the recording of a live worship album to be released later in the year. The event is free and open to the public. However, we ask that you bring non-perishable items or a donation that will be collected to help serve the needy in Greater Bangor. Don't miss this night of incredible worship, life-changing testimony, and praise as we do all we can to make much of Jesus in Greater Bangor.
We're so excited about our upcoming missions emphasis beginning Sunday, October 15th, and continuing each Sunday through the 29th. Our theme this year is Give Me Your Eyes. We're asking God to challenge us all to see with His eyes as we look out into our world. There are so many needs around us, and God has equipped each and every one of us to do something in spreading His love and building His kingdom, both here in the Greater Bangor area and around the world. We hope that you'll join us for this inspirational and challenging season for our church. Mark your calendars now for October 15th, 22nd, and 29th for an unforgettable time of challenge and inspiration as we all consider our part in building God's kingdom.
Thanks again for joining us today. Whether live or online, we hope that you grow closer to God more than ever before and that you leave refreshed and renewed in your walk with Him. Have a great week.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crosspoint Church today. It's such a blessing to have people like you tuning in on a regular basis. And by the way, if this is your first time joining us, thank you. Would you let us know by way of email or a phone call or drop us a letter or maybe drop by the church, any way that you seem appropriate, would you let us know today if you've made a personal decision either to draw closer to God or even more importantly, if you made a decision today to receive Jesus Christ as your very own personal Savior, I would love to know that. I'd love to send you materials or put materials in your hand so you can grow closer to God. Email us, let us know. We would love to have that information. And by the way, join us again on another broadcast right here. God bless and have a wonderful day.